It is good to see everyone out here this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. We're glad that you've come. Pick up your Bible and follow along with the things we're going to have to say here this morning. Before we get into the lesson, I want us all to do something. I don't know how vivid your imagination is, but I want each of us right now, and seriously now, I want us to try to picture something. Picture a lone, solitary mountain out in the middle of the desert. Picture it at nighttime. It's quiet. There's no noise. There's nothing happening. And now picture every single person alive being summoned to that mountain all at the same time. All the nations of the earth, every single person, is now surrounding this mountain and spread out through the desert as they stare at it. And suddenly that mountain begins to shine as the one who has summoned all of the peoples to it is ready to reveal himself. Fire suddenly surrounds the mountain from the top to the bottom. And at the moment the fire starts, a storm starts. Thunder, lightning, wind, rain, it's all pounding, it's all howling. It's happening at one time. Now imagine all of those people, imagine us being there, covering our eyes and backing away as we look at that just incredible display of power and glory. And now picture God, in whatever way you're able to picture Him, standing on top of that mountain, looking out among all the peoples of the world, and telling one group of people, step forward. Addressing one group of people, while all of the rest of the world stands around and listens. Are you able to picture that? If we are, we're ready to examine Psalm chapter 50. You see, the scene I just described is not one that I made up. It's the scene shown to us in the first six verses of Psalm chapter 50. And in that psalm, Mount Zion is set forth as God's judgment seat. And all the people of the world have been summoned to stand before God. But here's the interesting thing. If the eyes of all the world are on God, His eyes are only on one group of people. His eyes are on His covenant people. And in this psalm, He's going to divide them into two different categories. First group of people He wants to talk to are those who are in covenant to Him, but have become careless, have become unthinking in their religion. They're really very mechanical. And He's going to deal with them first. But there's another group of His people that He's going to have to deal with as well. And those are the ones who have become hardened. Those are the ones who are hypocrites. This entire psalm is dedicated to God's people. And it is meant to breathe a fresh note of reality into their minds, into their heads. Now, how will all of this be applicable to us? We're not going to spend a great deal of time in the New Testament here this morning. But we are going to see, as we examine this psalm and bring out some of the points set forth in it, we're going to see, if we're paying attention, the message of this psalm is the very message Jesus had to give to the churches in Revelation. It's the very message that the apostles many times had to give to those early Christians because they had forgotten that their dealings were with none other than the living God Himself. If you're not already there, turn to Psalm 50. Let's read verses 1 through 6. Psalm 50, 1 through 6. The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth. From the rising of the sun to its setting, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before Him is a devouring fire, around Him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that He may judge His people. Gather to Me My faithful ones who made a covenant with Me by sacrifice. The heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. You know, in my mind, Psalm 50 is one of the single most powerful chapters in all of the Bible for people of God. I want you to think about what we just read. Everything we saw at the very beginning of this psalm, from the names of God in verse 1 to the devouring fire and mighty tempest in verse 3, all of it seems to point to a judgment scene against those who do not know God. That's what it looks like is about to happen there. It looks like those who are not covenant people are about to have a confrontation with God Himself. But then we got to the end of verse 4, and everything changed. The ungodly have not been called together at this time to answer for their crimes. That's not why they're there. They're not here to answer a charge from God. Instead, we saw Israel itself call upon God and say, God, do not keep silent. Israel called on Him, but suddenly Israel finds out she's the one standing on trial here. She's the one who's going to have to answer a charge from God. The rest of the world, they're just here at this time to witness it. What a lesson we learn from verses 4 through 6 of Psalm chapter 50. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. Peter said, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" You know, there's something very clear, and it's set forth in several places throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New. God's judgment will start with those who are in a covenant relationship with Him. His judgment will start at the household of God. Today, that's Christians. That's you and I. You know, back in verse 5 of Psalm chapter 50, God did not play down this special relationship that existed between He and they. Instead, He emphasized it. And He emphasized it in three ways in that one short verse. He said, "Gather to Me My faithful ones who made a covenant with Me by sacrifice." My faithful ones, covenant, sacrifice. There is no question now to whom He is speaking. And it is because of this, not in spite of it, that God's people are going to be judged strictly. You know, that's the very point that Amos made in a very startling way in Amos chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, if you'll turn there with me. Amos chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Amos 3, 1 and 2, it says, "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." Well, what does that mean? It means that God, of all the nations, chose them. They were His chosen people. They were His called out people. He picked them specifically. And because He was willing to have that relationship with them, they were going to be judged because of the way that they had conducted themselves. But why? Why? Jesus is going to answer that for us. In Luke 12 and verse 48. You know, the latter half of Luke 12 and verse 48, it's almost like a commentary on Amos chapter 3 and verse 2. Luke 12 and verse 48. Jesus said, "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." You know, God's people under the old covenant had been given a lot. To them was entrusted the oracles of God. They were the ones God had chosen specifically to be His people, His chosen people. They'd been given so much. You and I have been given more. You remember the Hebrew writer telling us that we enjoy a better covenant founded upon better promises? They were given so much that God couldn't believe the way they had treated Him. And so they were going to be judged. You and I have been given more. So I think we've established the fact that in Psalm 50, God is speaking to His covenant people because of all that He had given to them. But He's got something He needs to say to them. Let's read verses 7 through 15 of Psalm chapter 50. Psalm 50, 7 through 15. God said, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." You know, one of the truly wonderful things is that it becomes very clear here. You know, you read verses 1 through 16 and it's obvious this is a judgment scene. But verse 7 through 15 show us this is not a judgment scene to pass sentence. That time's not come yet. This is a judgment scene to shine truth, the light of truth, into hearts that had become very dim. The next group had become very dark. But there's some truth that needs to be shown here. And there are some people who need to repent. And that's what the Lord is trying to get across here. He is not rebuking them for their failure to sacrifice. They did it all the time. They sacrificed bulls and goats. Everything you could think of all the time. They weren't wrong with that. They were always worshiping. The problem was, they had created this caricature of God in their minds. And it was almost as though they believed God was like a poor relative of theirs. And he's always groping for their things. And he's always hungry, and they're the ones, through their sacrifices, they have to sustain him. And if they won't do it, he gets grumpy and he gets upset. And God makes it clear, I don't need your stuff. You don't feed me. You don't feed me. You don't take care of me. And why was it that at the first sign of his displeasure, his people ran straight to points of ritual rather than relationship? Why would they do that? You see, there was a deficiency in their worship. The deficiency was not that they were failing to do it. They did it, and they did it all the time. The deficiency in their worship was that they had forgotten the reason and the meaning behind it. Because of that, the only thing they were capable of offering God was empty worship. And if there is one thing he has shown us from the Old Testament and the New that he will not accept, it's empty worship. Our worship to God brings him either great delight or great displeasure. But there is something that Christians and members of the Lord's church, we have got to get this. Because this is where we struggle sometimes. It is not solely based upon the accuracy of the outward form of our worship that decides whether he accepts it or does not accept it. What is equally important is the reason we're doing it, the meaning behind it, the heart, the motivation. So what are children of God to do? Well, he answered that question in verses 14 and 15. You know, our Lord has made it pretty clear he's only going to accept one type of worship. Only one. That's the worship that comes from a heart full of thanksgiving, joy, devotion, and love. You know, our God does not want us to call upon him in a time of trouble and forget all about him in a time of prosperity. What he wants more than anything else is gratitude that comes from the innermost being. So when we gather here at this building, like we do every Sunday, every Wednesday, and whenever we have gospel meetings or singings or prayer service, whenever we gather at this building and we offer our worship and praise and song and prayer and preaching and partaking of the Lord's Supper and laying by in store and all of that, he will not accept any of it. None of it. Unless it is accompanied by a spirit of faith, a spirit of love, and a spirit of obedience. Brethren, he wants us to involve our souls when we worship and praise him. Only then, will he accept what we're doing. There's another group of people who are in covenant relationship to him that need to be addressed. And they are addressed in verses 16 through 21 of Psalm 50. Psalm 50, 16 through 21. You know, it's very interesting In verse 16, it says, but to the wicked, God says, to the wicked. He's talking to his covenant people. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or to take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. You know, the people of verses 7 through 15, they were pious people. They were religious people. They were just mechanically pious and mechanically religious. They needed to be reminded that God is spiritual. Now, the people of verses 16 through 21 are a hardened, hardened lot of people. And these are ones who are covenant people of God in little more than name only. And they're doing what God said he cannot endure. From Isaiah 1 and verse 13, he said, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. You know, for the hypocrite, there is no hope of salvation. It doesn't exist, and it doesn't matter whether they've gone through the outward process of becoming a Christian or not, whether they're at every single assembly or not, it doesn't matter. The ideas behind iniquity and solemn assembly, they don't go together. They can't go together. The hypocrite's worship is an absolute abomination to God, because he or she is evil. He or she is wicked everywhere else. Suppose Jackie and I invited you over to the house for dinner, and I went out there on the grill and I grilled up the most beautiful pork chop you have ever seen. Juicy, tender, your mouth is watering just smelling it. It's fantastic. And then we hand you the plate that it's being served on. And you look at that plate, and you could tell the moment you look at it, that thing hadn't been washed in a year. There's crumbs all over it. There's stains all over it. There's critters. There's little bugs crawling all over this thing. It's getting all over my pork chop. You're going to eat it. Probably have to call the ambulance for you if you do. You're going to get sick. That is exactly how God feels. When a person who has allowed their heart to become wicked and to become worldly seeks to offer him worship as if there is nothing wrong. So if the covenant people of verses 7 through 15 needed to be reminded that God was spiritual, the covenant people of verses 16 through 21 needed to be reminded that God is moral. Verse 16 can be an absolutely terrifying verse, depending on who we really are on the inside. Because God said in that verse, yeah, these people are in covenant relationship with him, but they're hypocrites. And he said to them, what right do you have to even say my words? What right do you have to even speak my covenants? Keep them out of your mouth. You don't have the right. You don't have the right. And they're covenant people he's talking to. You know, this is not a difficult thing to get. God has never permitted his people to believe one way and behave another. He has always demanded from the very beginning all the way up until our time today and will demand it till the end, that our belief and our behavior match. And then he goes through that list there of things that they're doing, things that they're doing wrong. I mean, they say God's statutes, they recite His covenants, they say all that, and yet they'd rather spend time with sinners, they'd rather spend time with adulterers, with thieves. They talk bad about one another, they gossip about one another, they slander one another. And he comes to verse 21. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself. But now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. You know, they thought, I would imagine, like a lot of Christians today think, yes, we have writing, we have where God has spoken, and it's been written down. They had that just like we have it. It's been written down, but He's not verbally out loud speaking to me today. I don't hear God's word or hear God's voice anywhere. He doesn't address me personally. You know, one of the great things about God's silence, one of the values, not only does it allow us to be ourselves, it allows us to reveal ourselves. Let me ask you something. Suppose you're driving down the road and you got the radio on, listening to a certain type of music. If God were sitting next to you, would you listen to it? Or you go see a movie. If God were right next to you and going to see it with you, would you go see that one? What about your business practices? Things you do at work. If God were right next to you, would you do that really? Would you talk that way to people? If you're dishonest, would you do that if He was right next to you? He is. We just don't believe it all the time. Isn't that what it comes down to? We just don't believe it all the time. He is right there. He is right next to me. He is at my shoulder. He is speaking. I'm not listening. And so God's silence allows me to reveal myself. You know, the righteous will reveal themselves righteous. They will. They can't help it. They will reveal that. The hypocritical will reveal themselves hypocrites. Not just to God, who knew that already. And not just to other people. Other people may never know. But they'll reveal it to themselves when they're honest, when they really examine themselves. They know what they are. And these poor people, in verses 16 through 21, they had entirely misconstrued God's silence. And they seemed to have concluded that as long as we just keep doing this outward stuff, as long as we just keep on giving Him sacrifices, He's going to be fine. He's going to be fine. He's just going to take it. As long as we keep giving the ritual, He will be happy. And He will ignore the fact that I have ignored my relationship with God. Man, they were wrong. They were wrong. And God went on in that very verse. He said, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. God went on in that verse to indict them. And in doing it to them, He has done it to every other child of His who has determined to live the life of a hypocrite. The indictment is there. God is speaking there. He's saying it now. He's saying it now. And then He finishes the song. Let's read verses 22 and 23. He says, mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. You know, he's talking to the same group of people, only he's doing it in reverse order this time. First of all, this time, he addresses the group he just talked to. He said, change your ways. Change your ways, or I will tear you apart, and there will be none to deliver. You know, we learn a little bit about God's wrath right here. He's giving them time. He's giving them time. God's wrath, his judgment comes reluctantly. But when it does come, it is irresistible. It is irresistible. These people have wandered far from salvation. But the other group, from verses 7 through 15, they've wandered away, but they've not wandered so far away. They're still pious, just mechanically so. They've got to remember the reason for what they do, why they do it, the meaning. And if they do that, that relationship will be restored. And God said he will show them his salvation. Here's the question that we have to ask each other at this point. Am I in either category? That's what it all comes down to. You know, I suppose there are really three different groups of Christians that exist today. There are those who are the mechanically pious, as we saw in verses 7 through 15. There are those who are just out-and-out hypocrites, as we saw in verses 16 through 21. And then there are those who are doing everything they need to be doing for the reason they need to be doing it. That group wasn't addressed. The other two were. Do I stand in one of those groups? Am I one that comes here to the building? And this is something I have to ask myself. You've got to ask yourself. God and we know the answer. Am I one who comes to this building, I sit there in my seat, I sing my songs, I close my eyes during the prayer, I take the Lord's Supper, I give some money in the basket whenever it's passed around, I listen to the sermon, I follow along in my Bible, but I just do it because this is Sunday and I am programmed on Sunday to go and do that. And on Wednesday, I am programmed to go and do it then too. And if we have a gospel meeting, I do it because I'm expected to be there. If I'm not there, maybe somebody will call me and I'll have to deal with all that. Is that where I am? Is this just a routine to me? If it is, I'm in that first group. I'm in that first group. You know, I don't believe there are too many Christians in that second one. I really don't. I really don't. I don't think there are a lot of Christians who will come to the building, will say all the right things, will do all the right things, and then go live a life of wickedness. I don't believe that. But there are some. As we see from Psalm 50, there are some. Most Christians don't fall into that category. An awful lot of us fall into that first. Neither will be accepted. Both can be fixed. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity right now to render your obedience to Christ, to enter into the only relationship in this world that can save your soul. Believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, that he did what he said he did. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in him and Lord, submit your will to his in the waters of baptism, having your sins washed away, and then live a life of faithfulness and holiness. And he has promised, if you do that, you will receive the reward. Perhaps you are a Christian. Yet as we talked about Psalm 50 this morning and we saw what our Lord had to say, perhaps you realize, you know what? I'm in one of those categories. I really am. You can do better. Ask God for forgiveness. Ask Him for strength. Ask Him for resolve. Ask Him to help. And He will. Remember, He wants all people to be saved. God will always do His part. The question is, are we going to do ours? If you're here this morning and you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.